to us. It's what the first New Testament church pastored, the first New Testament church practiced. And it's what they practiced until about 241 B.C. or in there. Then they had a dispute among the churches, and they changed part of it. And now the Pope can speak ex cathedra, and it's deteriorated to the fact where he can change the Bible, and if he says that, the Bible can be changed. So this is something that's interesting, and I think you'll enjoy it. So if you don't agree with this, I hope you'll just listen to it, and then I hope you'll stay for our business meeting, because we really are nice. At least Kenneth and I are. Now the rest of this crowd, I don't know what's going to happen. I may have to dismiss early. Now this is what makes a believer a New Testament disciple. Now this church believes that all the Old Testament saints that are listed in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, starting off with Enoch and then Abel and then Moses, and it goes all the way through all them that are listed in that chapter, plus a whole lot more that are in the Old Testament, are going to live in the New Testament city called the New Jerusalem. And we believe that there'll be a Lord's Supper up there, but we believe that it won't be quite like this one we're taking here. Jesus decides who will eat in the New Testament kingdom city. Now, all the Old Testament is finished, and all the people who lived in that time, God already knows which one he's going to let live inside the city and be in what's called the bride. He also knows who's going to live outside the city and be in his kingdom domain and have a glorified body. But not everybody in heaven is going to get the same reward. And I've lived in missionary Baptist churches, and I've lived 83 years now, and I was raised in them, and I'm telling you, there's a lot of people in those churches are not going to get in the bride. And I may be one of them, because it's something that you really need to concentrate all your life. You need to be faithful. And if you get off the track, you need to get back on as soon as you can. And God looks you over afterwards, and he decides, were they worthy? It works that way. Now, here is what we try to practice in this church. Acts 2:41-42. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. We had one heretical preacher, and I hate to tell you this, I didn't know that about him before we sponsored him down in Texas, but I went down there and found out, and we quit sponsoring him. They believed that you had to go the same day and baptize someone. If you did not baptize them that day, it was not scriptural. That's crazy. Well, I talked to him about it, and he showed me this scripture and said they were added to them the same day. I said, well, I don't doubt that, because I said the church there had enough members that they could baptize the 3,000 souls in one day if they wanted to, but I said, that's not what that means. And he said, that's the way I teach it. And I went through the church members, and they all believed it. And so I understood then what had happened a few months before. I went down there. They asked me to do a revival, and we had some people saved. And we had this old one boy that came down, made a profession of faith, and he came down to me, and I led him to, I didn't lead him to the Lord. He was already believing in the Lord, and I told him, I said, do you believe right now if you would die, you'd go to heaven? He said, I don't know. I said, do you believe he'll ever leave you or forsake you? He said, well, no. Would you like to be saved? And he said, I sure would. And we knelt down together, and I led him in prayer and took him down the Roman road. This was a long time ago, because that's all they used in Texas. And so after it was all over, they said, okay, we're going to leave now, Brother McElmurray. You can go back to your motel. And I said, okay. But I said, why are you leaving? And they all were rushing to get out of there. And I said, why are you leaving? They said, it's so fast. They said, oh, Brother McElmurray, don't worry. It'll be okay. That'll be fine. So I headed for the preacher's wife, because she's usually told me the truth, and I had known her for a long time. And she wore one of those little things on her head, little things. They didn't do that when they were, when I was going down there earlier to talk to them, and she got one of those little things on her head, and she said she wore that to be in subjection to her husband. I said, you don't have to wear one of those things on your head to be in subjection to your husband. And I found out they were missionary Baptists, but good Lord, I had no idea there were people in missionary Baptist ranks that believed that. But in any case, it's okay, you know. So finally, I went out to his wife, and I said, why are you all hurrying to get away from me? She said, Brother McElmurray, don't worry about it. It's just fine. And I'm telling you the exact conversation because I remember this vividly. I said, well, I want to go with you. She said, Brother McElmurray, please don't. I said, I'm going to ride with you. And I rode down there with her. They pulled up alongside a swamp, a little inland swamp. And the VFW was right up above it on the hill. You could walk right up straight the hill to it. And he waded out in the water. They had one candidate, that one guy that came. And he waded out in the water with him. And that old boy had his clothes on. I mean his regular clothes. And they weren't bad looking clothes. And that preacher walked out there in his clothes. And he baptized that old boy because they had to do it that day. That was when I came back to church and I said, I think we ought to just stop supporting them. I didn't really tell you all the whole story. I didn't do what that fellow on television said, and now the rest of the story. But I told you we had to quit supporting them. And so we did. And I didn't have to give you much of a reason. I may have told you some of it. But in any case, I'm standing there looking at that place, and I said, good Lord, I wouldn't go out in there and baptize anybody. And it was a little inland lake, little bitty thing, and it had swamp all around it and trees completely surrounded. They went down a little trail to it. I come back home, and they found out about 6 months later there'd been an alligator, big old alligator, living in there for a long time. It's a wonder they didn't eat him up. They'd have got a lot more and baptized. I told him one day, I said, well, after we quit sponsoring him, I said, you had a chance there to have him baptized and him go directly into martyrdom. But we try very hard to follow exactly what the early church followed. And I have studied on this for years. And so it is something that I'm absolutely certain of. I wanted to examine it thoroughly, and I had to go back and search for the history of my grandfather, great-great-great-great-grandfather, who organized missionary Baptist churches in southeastern Missouri and northeastern Arkansas in the 1800s, 1847 and back in there. And there was a big struggle all over the back Baptist ranks. In other words, you didn't have any missionary Baptist. There was no such thing as a missionary Baptist. And so what they had were Northern Baptist and Southern Baptist. Now, I'm telling you the truth. That's the way it is. And a lot of people don't understand that. There were Northern Baptist and there were Southern Baptist. So what happened was Earl Campbell came into Northern Arkansas, came into Northern Tennessee, preaching heresy, preaching you had to be baptized to be saved. And there were a bunch of churches over there called the Unity Missionary Baptist Churches. They were all in good union. And he came in there and began to teach among those churches that you had to be baptized to be saved. And a lot of them believed him in the churches, and they had the awfulest fights you've ever seen. And if there were more of the ones that believed Alexander Campbell, they followed him. And if there were more that didn't believe that from the old school that came in there, Unity Baptist, then they changed their name after they got rid of the ones that believed that you could lose your salvation. So if you believed you could lose your salvation, they all split. Now, half of them go that way and about a half of them go this way. And the ones that kept the majority in the church, and I've checked this thing out thoroughly because my great-great-great-grandfather, great-great-grandfather was saved in a missionary Baptist church over there, and the name of it was changed from Unity. And I wanted to make sure of the truth, and I did. And I started to write this up, and I thought, Lord, I've had enough fights in theology in my life, and I don't want any more of it. But I'm telling you this tonight, because I'm 83, and I may die before long. In any case, my grandfather continued to believe in that you that you baptism doesn't save you. And so he went with the side of the church, and they called themselves Missionary Baptist. And all of them down there that did called them Missionary Baptist. So when his son came across into into southeastern Missouri, he organized 3 Missionary Baptist churches over there. And that's where Missionary Baptist came from. But you can't get a lot of these Missionary Baptist preachers to believe it, but it's true. I researched that myself personally, and I went into old archives you wouldn't even believe existed. I first came across it in archives up in Kalamazoo College in Mississippi when I made a trip up there to look for information on my forefathers. In any case, that's what happened. And then the Missionary Baptist spread all the way down through the South. And they didn't like the way that the Southern Baptist distributed their missionary money. And so my grandfather was one of them. Not one of them, but the ones that arisen, they didn't like it. They said that the church should make the decision, and it should be done not by a council of people, but by each individual local church. Well, pretty soon, the Missionary Baptists were the Northern Baptists, and then they would be split into the Northern Baptists and Southern Baptists. Oh, good grief. They had the biggest fight you've ever seen in 1951. When I was just going into service and stayed in there for, 31 years. And the Northern Baptists, they went that way, and the Southern Baptists went this way. I mean, the others went this way. And they called the ones Northern Baptist and Southern Baptist. No, not Southern Baptist, but Northern Missionary Baptist Churches. Southern Missionary Baptist Churches. And then they got to looking at what the Southern Baptists were doing. And I was living through this part of it. When I was growing up, all the Southern Baptist churches just about practiced closed communion. That's the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. I can prove it. And they didn't start switching over until about 1847. And that's when they switched over. And so then pretty soon you had the Northern Missionary Baptist, the Southern Missionary Baptist, and you had the, and they had your plain old Southern Baptist over here, and it has been a mess ever since. Well, this church had to make a decision, and the group that this church came from, I'm going to tell you exactly how we practice, and I'm going to assure you it's the way the first churches that Jesus organized and Paul organized. And up until 241 A.D., they all practiced. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, I'm going to make some statements here that are very definite. They're definite to me. They're definite to this church. And if they're not, you need to ask me about it. Some of the Jews gladly received the word by believing it. That's how I got saved. You remember that fellow that was on fire like lightning when all of a sudden he ran around? He was really excited about it. And then all of a sudden he just kind of blew away. But he received the word. He believed it. That's in the parable of the sower. Now the first one was lost as a goose. I guess all geese are lost. Now, what happened after they believed it? They were saved. Well, what happened then? Then were then added to the local church body by baptism by its authority. I don't have the authority to baptize. This church has the authority to baptize. You say, well, Jesus had the authority to baptize. He never baptized anybody. Never baptized one single solitary soul. You say, well, what happened to it? He committed it to the first New Testament churches. He gave the authority to the local church. This is a local church. We're not run by a convention or anything else. This is a local church. We don't believe. We're local. We're visible. We're Missionary Baptist. But we're only Missionary Baptist because the church changed from unity to Missionary Baptist. And then it changed down to what we are today. Now, a lot of people don't like to admit that, but you're looking at a man who went and researched this, and I know what I'm talking about. And I can prove it to you, and maybe I will sometimes. Now, Jesus decides which New Testament disciples enter the kingdom city. That's in verse 42. I can't help you out a lot there. Why am I a pastor of a Missionary Baptist church? Because I know that's right. It's what God meant for me to do, and it's what a local church is supposed to be like. Why do I know that I was added to the local church body by baptism by its authority? Because he gave it to the local church. He didn't give it to a convention. He gave it to a local church. You say, well, how did it get passed around? Each one passed it on to the next. You say, well, did some of them go bad? Oh, a whole bunch of them went bad. You say, well, how do you know that yours is right? We're still practicing exactly what he taught. Now it says here, there were added to them by about 3,000 souls. I was saved when I was 12. But I wasn't added to the church until I was baptized at age 23 by a scriptural church. Here's what I haven't done in the past. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. I didn't start doing that until I was 38 years old. You say, well, whose fault is that? Mine, M-I-N-E. I liked it just like I was. I was saved, I was scripturally baptized, and we made sure that everybody in the church was saved and scripturally baptized, and I became what is known as a legalist. So if you hear preachers say, oh, they're a bunch of legalists. No, I'm not a legalist. I have a lot of love in me. And it took me all that time to understand exactly how God loves the church and why he loves it. It's because his body. He's also right here, right now. You say, well, how do you know that? I'm going to show you at least in this, that. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. That's what we're doing. And in breaking of bread and in prayers. This is the breaking of bread and in prayers. We pray for one another all the time. We don't let the sun go down on our wrath. We try to do that. Do we ever fail? Yes, we fail. But he gave us an advocate. He is the advocate. He is the one who is the overcomer. He is the one who lives inside us. And today, I know you have talked to a lot of you. I know the Lord's inside every one of you. There's no doubt in my mind about it. And missionary and Southern Baptist churches, they have the Lord inside them. They are born again. And they are trying to practice it, but they are no longer observing the Lord's Supper correctly. You say, well, all of them? No. Some of them are still practicing it correctly. The church that my great-great-great-great-great-grandfather organized is still called Salem Missionary Baptist Church. But it's got a Southern Baptist preacher. And it's you've got to make up your own mind. We don't mean to offend or hurt anybody's feelings. But you need to make up your own mind, and it needs to be based on the Bible. Matthew 26, 27, 30. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. It's the shedding of his blood that gives the remission of sins. And he didn't give a partial one. He says, drink you all of it. Accept you all of it. Don't just drink a sip. He said, drink it. And that's what we try to do. Take a big gulp. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. My sins were remitted by the blood of Christ the moment I believed. They were the total sacrifice for my sins. And animal sacrifices never took away any sin in the entire existence of them. People were supposed to realize it was impossible, but they wouldn't do so. They were so self-righteous, they tried to fulfill it themselves. And it broke Jesus' heart. He has a heart. And even church members, even people that are trying to do it, they grieve him, they resist him. And they grieve him, they resist him, and they quench him. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Now, who was there? The 11 disciples. Jesus got rid of good old Judah. Judas, in the book of John, Acts, the book of John, chapter 13, and I believe about verse 23, he got rid of him. And then they took the Lord's Supper. You can figure it out for yourself if you'll look at it. So people say, we ought to let the Lord, people take the Lord's Supper with us because it'll get them closer to Christ. It'll get them further away from Christ. And we'll have to answer for it at the judgment seat of Christ. Then he made a statement here that I encourage you all to listen to. I know you're members of the church, but I encourage you all to listen to and think about it. He says, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. That's the close of the Lord's Supper. Now let's take a look down here at the bottom. What does new mean? It means kainos. Kainos. A-I is like a long I, but it's a kainos. It means especially in freshness. Does anyone happen to remember what the first verse is in Paul teaching the rapture? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You've got more heresy running around out there in our churches than you can ever imagine. The Catholics outnumber us, and some say they outnumber the Muslims. I don't dislike Catholics. I love them. I pray for them. But anyone who believes that what the word means there and what it says just before the rapture, it says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. This is what the Catholics practice. I ran around with six Catholic boys and a Methodist. And I know what they teach exactly. I've talked to the priest. They've tried to convert me. And I had already been taught when I was saved by Missionary Baptist and by Southern Baptist, yes, also by Southern Baptist, that Catholics turn water and blood into Christ's blood and body. They believe when they put the tablet on your tongue, check it out for yourself. You'll find it in the Doctrines of Theology of the Catholic Church. I got a whole book over there on it. I was taught it in seminary. I was taught it when I was young. When they put the wafer on your tongue, it's a wafer. But as it goes down your stomach, it turns into his body. You mean his literal body, physical body, flesh and blood? Yes. And there's a reason for that. And when they ask you to sip of the wine, take a big gulp, and it goes down your gullet into your stomach and turns into his blood. I said his blood. That's a fairy tale. That's ungodly. Now let me tell you why they do it. If you don't believe me, go over and take a look in the sixth chapter of John. Jesus said, except ye eat my flesh and drink my blood, ye cannot inherit in the kingdom of God. Bingo. Except ye eat my flesh and drink my blood, ye cannot inherit in the kingdom of God. You know what he told this huge mass he had there? And the disciples which were gathered immediately right around him? He said, what if the Son of Man ascendeth up where he was before? He'd already told them that. He says, what if the Son of Man ascendeth where he was up where he was before? It is the Spirit, S-P-I-R-I-T. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. It's not flesh and blood that's quick. It's the Spirit that quickeneth. But they had been told just before that that if they didn't eat of his flesh and drink of his blood, they weren't going to be in the kingdom. I'm telling you that when you partake of the Lord's Supper, if you go into that water thinking that's going to add to your salvation, I don't think he's going to send you to hell, but how are you going to explain to him that when you go into that water, that is a picture, an illustration, a rapture. It's telling you, I am picturing to you what saved me, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of my Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what it is. Now, I don't tell this to make people mad, but the Catholics get awful mad. Other people get awful mad. But believe me, I don't try to make people mad. But the ordinances of the church are two. Southern Baptists have two. All of them had two when I was growing up. And they all just about practiced closed communion. Because they believed the same thing we believed. That baptism was a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you weren't going to be in the kingdom unless you were baptized the way Jesus said to be baptized. And right after that they said, in the next verse, verse 29, they said, verse 30, they said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world, this age. Amen, it said. Now, just before this is part of the rapture in Matthew, he said flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Then he went into telling you why it couldn't inherit. But when the Catholics saw that, they said, oh my goodness, how are we going to get flesh and blood in us? And they decided that God gave the Pope and the priest authority to say that it turned into blood and it turned into bread. I just told you the truth. Now that's why I'm a missionary Baptist. I'm not a hard-nosed, and I came out of the hard-nosed phase of some missionary Baptist churches, because you can run away with that, and I don't mean to. Now, the Catholics turn water into Christ's blood and body. He said, but I say unto you, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Listen, don't you know that the Bible says kingdom has a dominion outside the walls of the city? And that the New Jerusalem city, the New Jerusalem, is inside the city? And don't you know where the Lord's table is for those disciples? It's inside the city. So ask yourself the question. You see why I bear down so hard on this, and sometimes I get excited about it and I hurt somebody's feelings, and I never mean to do that. It's because they're selling their inheritance just like Esau sold his. Didn't have any interest in it. It's not easy to come to church regularly. Well, this church is not hard. We don't exclude for night attendance. Come when you can. We'd like for you to come all the time, but we don't want you to get out of bed and drag down here and get sicker and make everybody else sick. Well, Jesus is a reasonable God. He is the only God. Now, let's take a look at this. Matthew 6, 9 and 10. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. One thing I have learned that I should have learned a long time ago. Sometimes during the Lord's Supper, I have not always been reverent. You know that. Some people who left noticed that. And I suddenly thought back and I thought, they're right. I need to be more reverent. And I went through and I studied this thing through again. And so I have changed my attitude in taking the Lord's Supper, and I'm going to show you why. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is in heaven. I'm going to go through this during the next time we take the Lord's Supper, and I'm going to include a little bit more. But I'm just going to include this part about hallowed be thy name. Then he says, thy kingdom come. People say, well, that's a vain repetition. That's a lie. He tells you about the vain repetition before it. They just misinterpret it. And some of them don't even realize it. Look at the scripture before it. Before these two. And it says, vain babblings. You know, they said, hey, Allah, Allah, hoo-ah, 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 hoo-ah. Let me give you an example in Jesus' day. Hail Baal, hail Baal, hail Baal, hail Baal. Take our sacrifice, take our sacrifice, take our sacrifice. That's what that is. But to pray this prayer is not a vain repetition. But how much good does it do you if you don't think what you're praying and understand what you're saying? You say, well, what do you do? Well, I'm not going to recommend this to you. I'm just going to tell you what I do. I say, Our Father, which art in heaven. That's what I say. And I make myself aware of who I'm talking to. Hallowed be thy name. Yeah, we got a thing out there, and Leonard told you every name in the book he had. But I don't call him Daddy. I do not call him Daddy. Now, if you want to call him Daddy, well, I have at it, but I do not call him Daddy. He said, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I think about that. Well, how do I think about it? Well, Jesus fulfilled the role of the Father, and he's in heaven right now. And in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And why don't I just call him Our Father? They were in the plural there. And when I pray in the plural. I pray for my children. Just like Job prayed for his. He prayed for them all the time. I don't pray and say, God, please save them, please save them, please save them. I say, Lord, please help them. That's what I do. And my prayer is the only way I can help them, except by being a good father to them and not making fun of them or ridiculing them. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. That's what I want. Did I want that when I was saved at age 12? My goodness, no. Did I want it when I was 23 and got married? My goodness, no. You say, well, God's not going to take you to heaven. No, God's going to take me to heaven if I lie to you. There were some pretty girls. And there was, I love my grandparents. I love my parents. I loved a lot of people. I loved the guys I ran around with. I didn't want to go to heaven right then. I wanted to have some fun. And I didn't look on it as fun, as wrong. I just thought, well, this is okay. But I didn't really understand completely what a sinner I was until I was 38 years old. And God called me to preach. And I thought the first thing I got to do, Lord, is get myself straightened out before I start telling them how to live their lives. And I don't even do it now because you got the book. And I preach on it. All the preachers here now preach on it. I just don't call him Daddy. I'm not saying it's wrong to call him Daddy. But there's plenty of books in the Bible. There's plenty of names in the Bible you can call him. You can call him lots of names that are in there. But one of them ain't Daddy. Matthew 26:26-30. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, well, we're going to switch over to the Lord's Supper now. If you're not a member of this church, and I encourage you to stay and listen to it so you'll know what we do. Before you judge us, watch what we do, and you're welcome to stay for the business meeting, because if you like a good fight, why, we may have one tonight. Oh, no, we won't have one. I don't think we're going to have another one for a long time. But I've been wrong before. Kenneth, come on up here and help me. But we encourage you to please stay. You do what you want, but I want you to understand why we do it, so you won't think hard of us.